The danger of falling away and the impossibility of being restored to repentance. What does that mean? Here in Hebrews chapter 6, let's see what the writer has to say today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer. Thank you for joining along with us here in Hebrews chapter 6. I want to welcome those of you that are listening in on our podcast and those that may be watching on YouTube. We welcome you. Be sure and subscribe if you haven't. Today, we're going to address one of the more difficult passages in the Bible, much less it's also a difficult passage in the book of Hebrews. When you come to these passages, it's with a lot of humility, and it's also saying, Holy Spirit, help me. And that's the verses I'm going to read here, beginning at verse 4 down through verse 9 here in Hebrews chapter 6, dealing with the danger of falling away and what he says that's impossible to renew or to restore someone to repentance. Let's dive right into it. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Wow. Tough verse, or verses, we should say. Let's jump in here. There's always a great temptation for all of us to impose upon the Scripture our preconceived thoughts and ideas. Even though all of us have what may be called systematic theology, this is one of the difficulties of systematic theology, is that we have a system of theology, and we often find these difficult passages and impose it upon those passages. And that's true if you're coming as a Calvinist, you approach this verse of Scripture and you'll say what Calvin said and many others, well, these must have never been born again. And I get that, because salvation is by God, it's by grace, and I understand where they're coming from. On the other hand, the Arminians will use this verse of Scripture to show that we have no assurance of our salvation, and that obviously these people have committed a sin that cannot be restored. There are Catholics who have believed this verse of Scripture meant that if they were baptized and committed to Christ and they fall into sin, they could never be restored. That's why many have waited till the end of their life to be baptized, for fear that they would not be able to be restored. So I think the Word of God should bring us to soberness, which this passage does. I don't believe that we should look at it in any kind of way of being fearful, because obviously there's something here for us to see. The writer begins with those words, for it is impossible. That's how verse 4 begins. Now with the word impossible, it means impossible. We see another example of that when it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it's impossible to please God. And we also know that in Hebrews chapter 6 we're told that it's impossible for God to lie. So this word impossible means impossible. So he goes, for it is impossible, and then he identifies those who. Now because of the word those who, that's one of the reasons that some people believe that he's not talking about believers there in Hebrews, but just giving a hypothetical idea that there are those who. But I don't believe so, because later on in that same passage in verse 9, he says, now of you, we are more confident. So he's giving a general warning that would include any of those believers. Now, particularly these Christians who had a Jewish background, because they could have been drawn back into Judaism so easily. They could have neglected the centrality of Christ, as we've talked about. So here he goes on, he identifies those five areas who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come. So as I mentioned, the real deep, big debate is, are these really believers? Have they had some kind of spiritual experience, or now are they really believers? But let's go through these five areas. I think it's important because he didn't just mention haphazardly one word or so trying to identify these believers. He gives five distinctive, identifiable traits, I believe, of Christians and believers. Number one, enlightened. That word enlightened, we know that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So this enlightenment is not some kind of mental, assent. No, this is God's light. This is a quickening. This has come by the Holy Spirit. It's been brought to light. Secondly, they tasted of the heavenly gift. Well, that's got to be Ephesians chapter 2, which is salvation is what? A gift. It's a gift of God. We know it's called in Romans 6 the eternal gift of God. Eternal life is the gift of God. So this heavenly gift has to be that they've tasted, meaning that they have tested it. They have taken it in. It indicates a full experience of how Jesus would have tasted death for us. Well, here, these people have tasted the heavenly gift. Number three, partakers of the Holy Spirit. It seems to me you can't be partakers of the Holy Spirit unless you are a believer. How can anyone say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit? So they're sharing in the partnering with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's got to be someone who's been quickened, who's been justified and brought forth, and they know that they've received that calling. These are believers, obviously. Number four, tasted the good word of God. How can the carnal mind even understand the things of God? So to tasted the good word of God, they would have experienced the scriptures being revealed to them. Number five, and they've tasted of the powers of the age to come. Now that's important because we've mentioned it and we'll say it again. The word age to come is really in reference to the gospel age, the church state, as many commentaries point out, because the Old Testament saints, the Hebrews, saw their world as the world. So the age to come is when the Messiah would come. They just did not see that Jesus was the Messiah. So they rejected the gospel age. But these believers have tasted of the gospel age. The gospel age in which we live is the age to come for the Hebrews. And so they would have tasted of the powers of the age to come, meaning the power of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural power of the gospel. They would have participated in that. So these five evidences are given, which I believe obviously speak of being a believer. Then it says, if they fall away, it's impossible for the descriptions of these five, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. So this is where the real debate comes, obviously. Because on one side, somebody can say clearly, well, it must be those that Jesus talked about that he never knew, that they participated in prophecy, they participated in things, but they never really knew. But if you read this, I don't see how it can fit into that example. And somebody used Demas as an example, that Demas has forsaken me, Paul says, having loved this present world. But that's not the falling away here. Demas forsook Paul's missionary team and went to Thessalonica because he loved this present world. But that's not what's being referenced here, because the word there that's being used is a falling away. Now, to fall into sin is different than to fall away. To fall into sin. So this scripture can't be used against someone who says, well, you fell into sin, there's no renewal. There's no renewal because you've walked in sin or you fell into sin once you're a believer. No, this falling away is falling away from what? falling away from the centrality of Christ, rejecting the Messiah, or turning away from that, or neglecting the great salvation. This is the warning that's here, that if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them, or the word is restore them to repentance, seeing or while they, or it says since they, are crucifying the Lord afresh. Now, as we walk through this, I'm going to share with you some of my thoughts on this. I may end up sounding like Charles Spurgeon as I walk through it, but I liked his quote when he says, we had better be inconsistent with ourselves than with the inspired word. Sometimes we, if not careful, we'll be inconsistent with the word. And he's saying it'd be better for us to be inconsistent with ourselves than with the inspired word. He goes on to say, I have been called an Armenian Calvinist or a Calvinist Armenian. And I am quite content so long as I can keep close to my Bible. Well, that's my attempt here, if I might use his quote. For when it says, for it's impossible for them to be renewed or restored to repentance. To me, the key word there is repentance. Now, we often confuse repentance with forgiveness. Now, I understand that they go together in many ways, but forgiveness is what God offers to us free. Repentance is what works in us. Now, I often give an example in a couple, a husband and wife, and since I'm a husband, I can use myself as an example. If I offend and hurt my wife and sin against her, I can go to her and say, honey, please forgive me, please forgive me. And she can forgive me, but that doesn't mean I've repented. In fact, there have been times in our marriage, no doubt she would say, Glenn, I just want you to change, which means I want you to repent. See, repentance is a godly sorrow, seeing it, if it's in my wife's relationship, seeing it from her perspective and God's perspective. When it comes to our own life, what it really means is to see it from God's perspective and to have that work, not just a mind, change of mind, that's part of it, but it's got to be of the soul, the conscience, the heart, every aspect has to shift. So I see this verse in light of Hebrew Christians who were in danger of neglecting their great salvation, the hardening of their heart, being dull of hearing, as we're told. If they go back to Judaism, they're falling away from Christ's provision and the centrality of Christ. Because once you've tasted of all these things and the age to come and being enlightened and partakers of the Holy Spirit, you're walking with Christ. And for you to fall away, I'm not talking about going into sin, even though that would be sinful, but to fall away would be to go back to Judaism, to go back to, as Hebrews, to go back to that whole sect of rules and forsake what Jesus did. It's a parallel with Hebrews 10, where it says that there remains no more sacrifice for your sins. In other words, as a Jew, you can't go back to the blood of bulls and goats. In Hebrews chapter 10, it's giving a whole list of how Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, and the blood of bulls and goats are not any more available. So if you sin willfully and you tread underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, there remains no more sacrifice for your sins. Well, this is a parallel verse here, that if you've tasted of the age to come, you've tasted of Christ, the good word, the heavenly gift, and you fall away from that faith and back into what the book of Hebrews is writing about against the Judaism or the Hebrews, you're saying when you do that, that Christ's provision doesn't matter. I'm just going to continue my sin. Well, if you're continuing in your sin and you fall away from Christ who's able to restore you, it's impossible to restore you to repentance. You can't be restored to repentance while you remain where you are. Now, I can apply this to our Christian experience, even though I think this is a falling away from the confidence in Christ for the Hebrews. It can apply to us Gentiles as well. We can taste of the things of God in the world age to come and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and then act as if our lives are not changed and altered by that and stay in our sin or live in that habitual place, because he who is born of God does not practice sin. I mean, there's no way for you to get forgiveness any other way. There has to be a complete turning away. As long as you are treading underfoot the blood of Jesus, as long as you are doing that, there is no way for you to repent. It's impossible. Repentance is a turning. So therefore, I would see that in the same way. He says, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify. And that word, since they crucify, is that's what they're doing. They're denying the very work of the cross. And by doing so, they're crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to open shame. That makes sense to me. So the falling away is more than just falling into sin. It's actually departing from what Jesus Christ had provided for them. So the message to these Christians who felt like giving up is clear. If you don't continue on with Jesus, don't suppose that you're going to find salvation some other way. It's not what you find in Christianity that goes along with Judaism. No, there is no salvation in any other way but in Christ. So I have to be reminded too, if somebody has turned away after tasting of those things, they did that because they wanted to. And when your heart's not shifted, it's impossible to restore you to repentance. So instead of the idea that if you turn your back on Jesus, don't ever expect to be forgiven, I don't know that that's exactly what that's being said. In fact, I don't believe it is. He goes on to say the consequences of this state is for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God, but if it bears thorns and briars, is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. There's certainly a warning here. There certainly is a warning. And I think that behooves us to trust Christ and to keep Christ as the centrality of everything. Because if our lives are not bearing the fruit. Now, the writer of Hebrews comes back with an encouraging word in verse 9, but he says, but beloved, talking to those Christians, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. He said, there is a place for real warning. There is a place, and I want to give it to you. But for you, we're confident of what we've seen according to the things that accompany salvation. We're confident. Well, that's what I want to say over you. If you have tasted of the age to come, if you have been enlightened, you've tasted of the heavenly gift, you've received that heavenly gift and the good word of God, keep Christ central focused in your life as we walk through the book of Hebrews today in the Word.